The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 6th day of May 2022. And tonight we have our regular contributors on the board is none other than Courageous Craig.
Good evening, everybody.
And my two statesmen, John and John. John Holman and John McTernan. Are you there, fellas?
Yeah, good evening, Pastor Ernie, and Lord's blessings to all the listeners.
All right, it's good to have you. Boy, do we have a...
Pastor Ernie. God bless you and all the listeners.
Thank you very much, and we have a lot to get to. I can't believe... Did I just hear... Charles Stanley say that God does not punish his children. I just heard that just prior. Did you guys hear that before you went on?
I didn't listen too closely, but I know I disagree with some things he said. And if you said that, that's biblically incorrect.
It doesn't
punish, corrects them. The Bible says he corrects them. If you're loved by him, he corrects you.
Let me read you what the Bible says. He says this, and you have forgotten the exhortation with speaking to you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Kind of sounds like punishing, doesn't it?
Well, scourging certainly is a strong word, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, chastening can be punishment, too. Okay, so but that's not where we're at tonight in Scripture. We're over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, listen. Okay.
I'm ready to go, Pastor Ernie.
All right, guys start. John McTernan, you start with verse 1 and just do... Verse 1 and Holman do 2 and do it all the way through the entire chapter, and then we'll come back from the beginning.
All right, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully.
The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits.
Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things.
Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel.
Wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound.
Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him.
If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us.
If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself.
Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus.
Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some?
Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor.
If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepare unto every good work.
Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient.
In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. What is that? What is the grace? What is the definition of grace?
Grace is not getting what you deserve.
It's called undeserved favor, huh? How are we going to be strong in undeserved favor?
Well, that means to me not taking advantage of God's grace and being strong with the tools that the Lord has given us.
He goes on to say in verse 3, thou for therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so here, hardness means what? Means hardship, doesn't it? And as
yes.
A good soldier. What is that referred to as good soldiers? Why do you think he used that? It's a military term, isn't it?
Yeah, Pastor Ernie, it's to follow orders, and then the military, it can be a lot of hardship. You know, the military can involve a lot of out in the field, well, being shot at and wounded and all, and just hardship.
Then he says,
we have to follow our authority structure.
All right. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, here, this is a very, very misunderstood by a lot of people passage of Scripture, okay? Because there are those that say, well, you know, they're so heavenly-minded, they're of no earthly good, so they're telling you're not supposed to get involved in things like politics and things like that. Is that what that means?
No. No, so, that entangled means like tied up and hindered and preventing from doing the work that God has us to do, and that has nothing to do with what God has appointed us to do.
So the affairs of this world means with worldliness, okay? In other words, you know, I could get out there, I could get out there, but you know, McTernan drives a Cadillac, and I need to get have a Cadillac like McTernan has before I can get out there and do my stuff. Or, you know, Jones over here, did you see what he's got? He's got a brand new riding mower out there, and you know, for me, I need to have one of those brand new riding mowers like he does. Did you see where the Smiths went on vacation? We need to go over there to Hawaii, too. Do you think that's the affairs of the world type thing?
Yeah, that's part of it, Pastor Ernie. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life.
Okay, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So it's the Lord Jesus that chose us to be soldiers, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, well, when we become saved, our mission puts us in the Lord's army, if you will.
And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. According to whose law do we strive?
God's law, Pastor.
So God's law, and not, boy, not the laws of this land, I can tell you that. The husband,
Ernie, we get our freedom from operating within the constraints of God's law.
All right.
Every person that wants to live free in the United States has to come under the God-ordained law of the land so that they can live free.
Okay. Well, now he says here, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Does that mean if you're a single guy, you don't get to partake of the fruits?
A husbandman is like taking care of an orchard or a garden.
Okay, so you're talking about a farmer.
Yes. So here, you know, with the Lord, when we're working, so that analogy comes over to working for the Lord, that God wants to bless us when we work for him.
Okay. So he says here in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that he may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, which is eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithfully. He cannot deny himself. So, all right, so if we get discouraged and we start to kind of lose faith, and boy, you know, I expected the Lord to come back. Look how bad things was. He should have been back here by now. Man, we're hurting. We're hurting, you know. I don't know if he's ever going to come back. Maybe he won't even come back. Now, when we get to that point where we can be discouraged if we're getting whipped on enough, Does the Lord ever get discouraged, and does he ever leave us? In other words, will he abandon us because we get discouraged?
No.
The Bible says I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Okay, so if we believe not, yet he abideth faithfully, he cannot deny himself. So, in other words, if he was to abandon us, would he be denying himself?
Yeah, yes. We're part of his body. Spiritually, we're part of his body.
All right, so if these things put him in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not with words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. What do you think that's all about?
Well, to me that means that... Go ahead, John.
No, you got it. Go ahead.
Well, striving about words to no profit. So, you know, there are doctrines in the Bible that people can disagree on, but they don't have to strive about them. And striving about, you know, I'll call them minor doctrines, is not good. And so we shouldn't do that. And sometimes that can destroy people who are listening. And, you know, sometimes over the years, witnessing on the Internet with large groups of people in chat rooms, that is not profitable. So the major doctrines of the Lord need to be defended. But to me, that's what I see in that.
I mean, go ahead, John. Christians don't argue over things with unimportant details or, you know, foolish discussions, right? I mean, look. I mean, I hear it on the radio.
The curtain's going to be.
I hear it on the radio all the time from certain folks that, you know, if you attend church on Sunday instead of Saturday, well, you can't get to heaven. And I mean, I hear this kind of stuff all the time, right? So, if we don't,
Pastor Ernie,
yeah,
I figured the way out there. The easy answer to this, which is it, Saturday or Sunday, going to church?
Yeah,
go to both.
Well, you know what?
And I like and
you. Got, you know what?
You got the old bases covered.
That's exactly what a number of your UBF, unregistered Baptist churches do. And we did that too. We passed at a church. I would be in Cortland on a Saturday often and out there and back in Jogg County on a Sunday. But a lot of them do that. We do have a lot of the churches because there's not enough room for everybody, you know, on one day. So they have 2 days where, you know, certain people come on Saturday, certain people come on Sunday. So, yeah, well, that's right. Now, he goes on to say,
I'm going to add something to verse 14.
Yeah.
Yeah, look how it ends. It's very serious how it ends. That they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So we could get into strife and arguments, and people could hear that, and it could subvert, you know, undermine their faith, hearing what we're doing. We have to be very careful how we're proclaiming the word and truth.
Amen.
All right, So, I mean, in other words, what if you tell people it's all right to eat a BLT, it's all right to eat bacon, with a pork police? I mean, does the Bible say that we can't eat bacon?
No.
So I mean,
it doesn't.
So I mean, like, do we just keep some around to ward off the Muslims?
I know.
No, so in other words, so there are things that really have, when we give the invitation here, is there anything at all that can possibly mean as much to everybody listening to us tonight as they're standing with the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, is there anything in between being saved and unsaved? Is there anything in between there, like maybe halfway saved?
Yeah, purgatory.
Yeah. All right.
Hey, I got Pastor Ernie to laugh.
Yeah, okay. Boy. All right, folks, listen, all you people listening, I'm having as much patience with these two guys as I can have. All right. Well, now we'll hit them with some hardcores. All right, here you go. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have errors, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, what's a canker?
That's a sore that eats.
Yeah. Yeah. It is, but what do we call that today? We call it a cancer today.
Yeah, right.
Okay, so now, what was he talking about in 2 Thessalonians? He was giving a warning that there were people out there, they were spreading false information. They were saying, hey, you know what, man, I hate to tell you, but the Lord already came back, the rapture took place, and you're out of luck, right? And so when he's saying about these two, and their word, he says, who's concerning the truth have errors, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having a seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let me ask you guys, now, the Lord Jesus said, he's returning for those that are looking for his return. He's returning for those that are looking for his return.
Amen.
Now, there's a lot of people out there that I know of that are professing Christians and people that you're pretty sure you're saved. And I mean, I know a number of pastors that over the years have always been pre-trib, pre-millennial, have all of a sudden changed. And it's kind of coincidental because they slipped from pre to post or mid-trib right at the time ISIS was cutting the heads off people. And so here it seems like that was a part of what they decided that, yes, we're already in the tribulation. In fact, there's been recent articles written by well-known Christians telling us that the Great Reset and the tribulation is one of the same, that we're actually in the tribulation right now. And
Can I ask you a question about that?
Yeah.
All right. Taking their argument, we're in the tribulation now. When did it begin?
Well, right. that would be a right. good question. Right after the rapture, it didn't happen, right?
Right.
So I
ask people that when they say that to me. Oh, we're in the second seal is about to be opened, and so things trumpets again. I said, well, when did the first seal open? When the tribulation is for 7 years, and it tells you exactly 7 years. So when did the 7 years start?
Well, Jesus said it's a time of sorrow. But worry not, because the time has not yet. When you see these things, know that the time is even at the doorstep, but it is not yet. So not yet tells me that something has to come before all of this. And so, of course, we know what comes before, that God is going to take his people out, because there is absolutely no reason at all for the church to be here during the tribulation period. In fact, you know, there's many reasons why he said the fact that we will not be there. We will not see the wrath to come. But even on that, what about the part that where it says that he's returning for those that are looking for his return? So do you think it's possible that you could be saved but not believing in the rapture, the pre-trib rapture, you're looking for a mid-trib. Do you believe that even though they're saved, they'll be left behind?
looking at his rejection, it just seems to be their doctrine on timeline is messed up. So,
okay,
you know,
fellas,
listen. Go anyway.
I got to tell you this. You got to get pay attention. I want you to listen because we're going to see rigged 2020. Rigged 2020. This is going to be a little bit long. So you guys listen very carefully because when it's over with, we got a lot of commentary. I expect you fellas to come up with just some really absolute brilliant commentary after this. We'll be right back.
The Trump 2016 campaign was data-driven. We were the insurgent, non-incumbent, political outsider. We basically did what the Obama folks did in 2012, but at a whole next level. Really did it on steroids.
The Trump campaign has built an elaborate system to monitor supporters via Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
In those last months in the summer and fall of 2016, the Trump campaign had run nearly 6 million ads on Facebook. The Hillary Clinton campaign ran 66,000 ads. And so we were outspending them and outflanking them, really, on Facebook as a platform.
Wolf, the scene here is so different than it was a few hours ago when people were happy and relaxed. I have been looking around the room at people who are stone-faced. Some of them have been crying.
Donald Trump will be the 45th president of the United States.
So if they had only paid attention to what we were doing, they would have seen that we were winning this election under their noses.
I, Donald John Trump, do solemnly swear.
On the day that he was inaugurated, the Washington Post had an article on impeaching him. So I think that there was a collective national establishment belief that defeating him was a cause worthy of anything. So you just had this institutional sense that everybody in the old order was going to come after Trump. And I kept telling him that that's what happened with Andrew Jackson, and that's what he ought to expect. If you try to change a system that big, the system fights back.
One of the things we know about big tech in this country is that they have a political leaning. There was so much blowback from what they perceived to be their prime constituencies after Trump won 2016.
And when he was elected, they had an absolute legitimate meltdown. Facebook let people have a grieving period of a week because their candidate didn't win a presidential election.
Hillary Clinton bashing Facebook CEO Mark Zuckerberg in a new interview, predicting the social media giant is, quote, not just going to re-elect Trump, but intends to re-elect Trump.
Donald J. Trump is now president of the United States. President Obama.
When you're describing the area around San Francisco, you're describing a fairly virus-ridden area in terms of the brains of the people who are extraordinarily smart. Part of what's fascinating is if their job is to design a worldwide information system that 7 or 8 or 9 billion people can use, they're brilliant. If their job is to have common sense, they're goofy.
I certainly find this election deeply offensive, and I know many of you do too.
So you went from a system that Trump had used very effectively in 2016 to a system that was literally trying to strangle him.
I think he's afraid of the people on the left. I think he's afraid of the people that work in his company. I was with him numerous times at the White House. They had dinner with me. He was fine. He was with his wife. She was very nice. But then I found out what they did.
The Chan Zuckerberg Initiative is actually a limited liability corporation.
Right.
Okay, there are subsets of it that are 501c3s and 4s so that they can do grant making and advocacy.
The funding is what, $45 billion?
Yeah, it's now actually up to $60 billion. And I always like to say, when you think of it as a startup, this is not a valuation, right? This is assets that they have to put to work. $60 billion. I mean, no one has ever had that kind of resource.
These tech moguls really want to use their hundreds of billions of dollars to really sway elections. I think the American people are not going to like this. I think having these incredibly rich people take over our elections and influence the outcomes in this way. It's really abhorrent.
What she's saying, and her colleagues are saying, is that the election was bought way before Election Day. And that, I think, is the staggering bombshell.
They stole it fair and square. They changed the voting rules in the middle of the game.
The 2020 election left more questions than answers. Over 10 million more Americans voted for President Trump in 2020 than in 2016. Yet the president lost. I'm David Bossie. Today, an overwhelming number of Americans say democracy is under attack. Together, we're going to examine Facebook billionaire Mark Zuckerberg's role in the election. We'll look at the nearly $400 million Zuckerberg spent nationally in voter operation efforts, particularly in the battleground states of Arizona, Georgia, and Wisconsin. Only 42,000 votes in those three states is the reason Joe Biden is president. We'll follow the money and uncover the startling facts behind election 2020 in order to answer the question once and for all, what happened? And ensure it never happens again.
We're only now being able to finally confirm exactly how this worked. Almost all of the money came from Zuckerberg's personal account at the Silicon Valley Community Foundation, which is basically a great depository of tech billionaire cash that they then dole out to nonprofits.
Mark Zuckerberg is one of the largest donors to the Silicon Valley Community Foundation. The SVCF is a 501c3 nonprofit like a church or charity. While it makes grants to many traditional charities, it also operates as a pass-through for left-wing billionaires, often funding causes that strike many Americans as partisan. In 2019 alone, millions of dollars flowed through the SVCF to groups supporting mass immigration, Democrat voter turnout operations, radical environmental policies, and both the Clinton and Obama foundations.
Well, the money flowed very close to Election Day, and it wasn't until after the election that people really realized the magnitude of what had been spent.
Facebook CEO Mark Zuckerberg and his wife say they are donating to voter integrity projects, the money going to nonprofit groups working to support voters ahead of the November election.
Mark Zuckerberg and his wife spent $400 million in what amounted to a gigantic Democratic voter turnout effort. And to put that in perspective, $400 million is the most money any individual has ever spent to win a presidential campaign in the history of our country. It is massive, it was focused, it was targeted, and unfortunately, it was ruthlessly effective.
To put Zuckerberg's $400 million investment into the proper context, consider this. Expenditures by the Democrat National Committee for the entire two-year 2020 election cycle totaled $461 million.
One group, the Center for Tech and Civic Life, helps hire and train poll workers. The other provides voters with accurate information about registration, vote by mail, early voting, voting locations, and hours.
On the leadership team of the Chan Zuckerberg Initiative is Barack Obama's campaign manager, David Plouffe, author of the book, A Citizen's Guide to Beating Donald Trump. Plouffe is prominently listed as the strategist in residence. The Chan Zuckerberg Initiative is also connected to Democrat partisans such as Joel Benison, chief strategist for Hillary Clinton's presidential campaign.
You know, it's a little bit amazing to have an organization staffed by rabidly partisan Democrats, and not just partisan Democrats, operatives. The campaign manager for Barack Obama, the chief strategist for Hillary Clinton. You think they know how to spend money? You think they know how to target the money for Democratic turnout? You bet they do.
The two nonprofits that got $400 million from Zuckerberg were the Center for Election Innovation and Research, which got around $60 million, and then the bulk of the money went to the Center for Tech and Civic Life.
We've been able to work with Google and with Facebook.
Kiana Epps Johnson is the founder of the Center for Tech and Civic Life. She is also a fellow with the Obama Foundation and a Democrat campaign training expert. In 2020, her organization received more than $325 million from the Silicon Valley Community Foundation.
The information that are being surfaced to people is accurate.
Donnie Bridges is the co-founder of CTCL. He is formerly with the New Organizing Institute, a progressive group training digital organizers and campaign operatives for liberal political causes.
The other thing to know about that New Organizing Institute is that the Washington Post called it the Democratic Party's Hogwarts of digital wizardry.
These groups were filled with battle-hardened activists. But now everyone was supposed to believe they had suddenly become nonpartisan in 2020. Even the New York Times admits it is unusual for elections to be subsidized by non-government funding at this level. Most of the cash is coming from nonprofit groups that have liberal ties. And the biggest source of the cash, Mr. Zuckerberg, has drawn fire from across the political spectrum.
So you had an entire Democratic Party, their friends in the media, their friends in Silicon Valley, petrified that Joe Biden, hanging out in his basement, was going to be outspent, outfoxed.
Former Wisconsin Supreme Court Justice Michael Gableman was appointed special counsel and has been investigating CTCL. Gableman says CTCL staff were nothing more than agents carrying out Zuckerberg's plans.
One of the reasons that I feel free to use Center for Tech and Civic Life, CTCL, synonymously with Zuckerberg agents or employees is for the very reason that in years past, CTCL's operating budget was a little less than $1 million. But with the infusion of the Zuckerberg cash, it went up to somewhere like $300 million. So that's quite an influence.
As the money flowed, CTCL needed a reason for spending such vast sums of money. Tax filings state the large grants were to be used for safe administration of public elections during the COVID-19 pandemic and to provide general support.
The premise was that we need to assist all these beleaguered local governments and election districts with the problem of dealing with a pandemic election. We need to provide PPE and we need to have resources so people can be socially distanced and so we can have more time for people to vote by extending early vote hours and by allowing them to vote by mail.
If you go to our IRS filing, every one of the thousands of grants says, you know, to promote safe elections, right? Because they want people to think that, you know, this was buying masks and other PPE. But everybody who studied the actual money flows, including NPR, left-wing news outfit, they find that tiny little percentages of this ever went to masks or plexiglass.
CTCL claimed that the money went to conduct safe elections during the pandemic, but actually only a very small portion of the money reportedly went to PPE. Do you believe that they used the COVID emergency as an excuse to pull this partisan voter turnout operation?
Am I allowed to give you a one-word answer? Yes. Without question, yes.
So they used COVID as the disguise, right? They came in with all the good intentions. You know, they used to say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And this is all about the great intention of, hey, we're going to make it more secure. We're going to make it more safe. We want to make sure that people feel comfortable coming to the poll. But that's not what they ended up doing.
In 2005, the Carter-Baker Commission thoroughly examined flaws in America's election system. Unfortunately, those findings were ignored in 2020.
Carter-Baker Commission also concluded that one of the most serious sources of voter fraud are mail-in ballots, absentee ballots, that if you want to prevent voter fraud, you want to carefully limit when mail-in and absentee ballots are allowed. What did Zuckbucks do? It came in and pressured these governmental entities to do mail-in ballots, or even worse, these drop boxes, which was a new innovation for COVID, that is a rampant invitation to fraud.
COVID provided the perfect cover for Zuckerberg's money to go to work, increasing mail-in voting and drop boxes in key Democrat strongholds and in critical battleground states. It was now a matter of distributing the money.
These guys have never let a crisis go to waste. It wasn't just mail-in balloting. It was just assault on common sense practices like photo ID.
When Louisiana Attorney General Jeff Landry learned his state was receiving private money to help run elections, he immediately launched an investigation.
What we found in the first week of our investigation was that there were parishes in Louisiana that seemed to have been targeted, right? And those parishes were mostly Democratic parishes. And so they were basically bypassing or just kind of glossing over the more rural areas of the state and looking to hone their money into the more urbanized or democratically concentrated parishes.
While the grants were open to jurisdictions on a nonpartisan basis in accordance with the law, key Democrat areas apparently received advance notice.
The first thing that anybody in the public learned about this was that five cities in Wisconsin were going to get millions of dollars. Now, everybody knew that Wisconsin was probably the most tightly narrow race in the whole country and a critical part of either party's election success. And where did they target it within Wisconsin? They are going to the big cities, which of course are the gold mines of Democratic votes.
Well, look where he spent it. I've read where he spent 97% in Democrat areas. So he's putting money under the guise that he's going to open up the election and all of that. That's all crap. Not going to open it up. He's closing it. He's making it impossible for a Republican to win.
When Mr. Zuckerberg's agents and employees came to our state, they targeted the five most populous Democratic cities in the state. There's no question that Mark Zuckerberg was making an investment. The question is, in what? And if your investment is truly in COVID safety, why not go to all the cities or all the most highly populated cities in our state? Why just pick the top five Democratic cities? And then when they received criticism about that, then they sprinkled relatively minor amounts of money.
The five communities were actually given money to apply for the grant. Racine was given $100,000 to coordinate with the other four communities. They were given at least $10,000 each to apply for a grant.
$8.8 million went to the mayor's offices of each of our five largest Democratic cities in the state. Unlike many other states, we do not have a centralized secretary of state who's charged with administering elections. The legislature has assigned responsibility in Wisconsin for the administration of state elections to the 1,852 municipal clerks across the state. So you had a huge infusion of private money coming from declared partisans whose declared purpose was to defeat Donald Trump and elect Joe Biden.
There was no medical staff on CTCL. CTCL did not have anybody that was a virologist or giving additional medical information. The emails going back and forth are about buying equipment, buying more mail sorters.
Somewhere along the line, the evidence is showing that there may very well have been a bait and switch, that the bait was to keep citizens safe from COVID, but then it switched. It may very well have switched to a partisan get-out-the-vote effort on behalf of Joe Biden for the purpose of defeating Donald Trump.
They're sending the money to big urban centers. They're dramatically increasing the ballot boxes that are there. And they're conditioning the money on those polling locations, those government entities, throwing open the floodgates to potential voter fraud. This was the greatest billionaire assault on election integrity we've ever seen.
The Zuckerbucks folks were paying government with grants with conditions that they go do get-out-the-vote activities in the Democrat areas. In the Republican areas, they just gave them the money and they said, hey, we're helping them conduct the election. You didn't see the sort of strings attached that you saw in the more Democrat areas.
Elections officers were told how to spend the money based on CTCL's contracts.
As part of the contract that the Zuckerberg agents signed, if the five cities at any time did not do precisely what the Zuckerberg employees told the cities to do, they reserved the right to take the money
that.
So I think a lot of the clerks and staff felt beholden that if they didn't do what they asked, that they would have to return the money.
The strings attached included massive mail-in voter operations in Democrat strongholds. CTCL enlisted what they called a network of current and former election administrators and election experts. These liberal groups would assist in recruiting poll workers, absentee voting, and the controversial process of ballot curing, fixing ballots that are invalid.
If, in fact, ballot curing takes place only in a selected number of counties and precincts, that tips the scale. That destroys confidence in the results.
In Wisconsin, you had them putting their own personnel in to actually run the election in places.
What we do know is Michael Spitzer Rubenstein, on election day, was in the counting room in the Kai Center in Green Bay.
Brown County Clerk Sandy Juneau emailed the Wisconsin Elections Commission on election day. In part of the email, Juneau says she believes the central count location is tainted by the influence of a person working for an outside organization affecting the election. Juneau claims the person was there as part of the more than $1 million grant the city received from Center for Tech and Civic Life.
Mr. Spitzer Rubenstein, I believe, is a resident of Brooklyn, New York. He is a very active partisan Democrat. And he came here and he became the de facto conduit between all of the Zuckerberg money and seeing to the enforcement of all of the obligations in the Zuckerberg contract.
Michael Spitzer Rubenstein, he actually was the one on election day that had a tag that said he worked for the city of Green Bay. He never did. But here's a guy from New York in the counting room with five out of the six keys to the facility. It's on the contract from the Kai Center. A guy from New York has access to the machinery and the ballots on the day before the election. And it clearly says on the contract, do not open the doors until Michael Spitzer Rubenstein and security comes into the facility at 6 a.m.
And so far, Mr. Spitzer Rubenstein has rejected my invitation to come and talk about his role in our state's elections.
While Democrat operatives were posing as city workers, a ground operation had been organized for weeks.
On a locality-by-locality basis, government was not a neutral player. Under the banner of nonpartisan funding, it engaged in political activities, specifically get-out-the-vote activities in Democrat areas.
The operation was crucial for Biden in the battleground state of Wisconsin. In May of 2020, Chan Zuckerberg Initiative strategist David Plouffe explained the numbers and spelled out exactly what needed to be done.
Wisconsin, Trump won it with about 1,405,000 votes in 2016. You know, my sense, and talking to people who really understand that state and the data, he's probably going to get 1,600,000 votes. It's a lot of votes. So Joe Biden's going to have to get 1.625, 1.650. So that's what we have to keep in mind is what matters here is votes, not polls. And Donald Trump is going to get his vote out.
David Plouffe's numbers came true.
Let's put it up here. I think NBC News is now projecting Joe Biden is the apparent winner in the state of Wisconsin. 10 electoral votes. That was an important prize in the Democrats' blue wall.
As Plouffe predicted, Trump received just over 1.6 million votes. But thanks to help from Zuckerberg's money in key Democrat areas, Biden hit Plouffe's target with 1.63 million votes. Enough for the win, but questions remain.
Where did it go? How much was spent for the stated purpose of COVID safety? How much was spent to get out the vote on behalf of Joe Biden for the purpose of defeating Donald Trump? These are very basic common sense questions.
Zuckerberg's money is documented by CTCL's IRS tax filings. There we find grants of $860,000 to Kenosha, $1.2 million to both Green Bay and Madison, $1.7 million to Racine, and $3.4 million to Milwaukee. The sole purpose of the grants, according to CTCL, was simply to support safe administration of public elections during COVID. But Special Counsel Gabelman released a report in March of 2022 alleging an election bribery scheme.
in the funded jurisdictions of a battleground state, you're going to see Democrat turnout surge much more than it surges in the unfunded part of the states. The funding made a difference.
Slowly, the full story of the Zuckerberg-funded plan is emerging. Let's break down all of the grants. There were roughly 2,500 grants awarded by CTCL across the country, totaling some $330 million. Defenders of Zuckerberg say more grants went to Trump's jurisdictions. But don't let them fool you. Just follow the money. Large grants of $400,000 or more totaled $272 million. And 92% of these funds flowed to jurisdictions carried by Joe Biden. Why do you think many Republican areas were awarded smaller amounts of money compared to the millions that went to important urban centers where Biden needed to outperform Hillary Clinton?
Because it was a rigged election, that's all. The Republicans applied, the Democrats applied, the Democrats got money, and the Republicans got pennies. If they got that, they didn't even get pennies. They got very little. But they applied. Why wouldn't they? But they got very little.
We reached out to CTCL for an interview with Tiana Epps Johnson. Our request went unanswered.
Arizona, are you 100% sure of that call and when you made it and why did you make it?
So in Maricopa County, I'd go for a rally.
We are going to win Arizona in a landslide.
We had almost 50,000 people show up. Biden goes there and nobody shits. Couldn't even fill up the eight circles.
Hello, Arizona. It's great to be back.
And then all of a sudden, we supposedly lost. Nobody believed that. Nobody believed it.
Yes, there are some outstanding votes in Arizona. Most of them are coming from Maricopa, where Biden is currently in a very strong position. And many of them are mail-in votes, where we know from our Fox News voter analysis, Biden has an advantage.
We ran a great campaign. And then all of a sudden, these votes started materializing. It was disgraceful.
If you look at the unfunded parts of Arizona, guess what? Republicans and Democrats both did better in 2020 than 2016 for presidential vote, but the Republicans actually outpaced the Democrats there. But then look at the situation in the funded parts of Arizona. Guess what? Completely flips. The Democrats far, far outpace Republicans there. It's an enormous difference.
It is clear that the flow of Zuckerbucks into the targeted Democrat counties resulted in a dramatic increase percentage and actual numbers of votes for Biden.
In April 2021, after controversy erupted over the motives of Zuckerberg's money, Arizona enacted legislation making it illegal for any election official to accept outside funding. But a conclusive investigation into Arizona's presidential election of 2020 remains.
The attorney general's looking right now. We'll see what happens.
New tax filings reveal where $5.1 million of Zuckerberg's money was spent in Arizona. These four difference-making counties carried by Joe Biden received nearly 76% of CTCL's grants in the
fight the fight.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.